Okay, well, it's an absolute honor to be here at the Full Gospel. It's an honor to be speaking here. About 35 years ago, I first publicly gave my life to the Lord at a Full Gospel, so this place is really special to me. I thank God for this organization and the men that run it. Well, my story starts kind of early in my life. My mom was a heroin addict. My father was a alcoholic. They got together as in a bar while he was the bouncer and she was the stripper. They ended up having me. I was horribly addicted to heroin right off the bat. I spent time in ICU. Life started out harsh for me. In hindsight, the enemy had it for me right from the beginning. Well, a few years later, I was in my crib once, and this is the first time I ever felt anything evil or demonic, and I'm quite young here, I'm 2.5 years old. I'm in my crib, and I look up, and I see this entity in front of me, and it's a dark shadow, and I'm looking at it, wondering, what am I looking at? I'm 2.5 years old, trying to process it with my young mind. So I look up, and I feel this hatred, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to hate you. I've never felt anything like that in my life as just a little baby. So I say, no, you're not. And immediately this thing jumps at me and just screams like it's gonna destroy my life. My father hears me screaming from the basement. He comes running up and he picks me up. And he says when he picked me up in that moment, he could feel the fear just ricochet through him. He knew in that moment that something had happened. Well, a little bit of time passes. They end up not working out. They end up getting a divorce. They were about a week separated. My dad had me and my mom had my sister. And my dad was just finalizing everything and he goes to hand me to my mom. This is the first time I really felt rejection and just hurt in my life. And as he hands me to my mom looks at me and pushes me away and says, why would I want him? Why would I want that? And that just stuck with me as a young man. And that was both the last time I saw my mom for a long time. Then my dad ends up moving to a small town, Slave Lake, Alberta, where he had a beautiful support system. His mother was there. She was a new Christian. My aunties were there. They were all new Christians. And life started again, right? Well, about 4.5 years old, I see these entities again, and I start getting sleep paralysis at night. To the point where my family's getting scared. I'm getting scared to go to sleep. I'm literally being held down by shadows and personalities at night for hours at a time at 4.5 years old, and I can't do anything about it. I can't call my dad for help. I can't do nothing. And my dad used to get so mad at me. He'd say, come lay down right here, and he'd put his arm around me. It's just a bad dream. It's just a bad dream. And I would have to lay down with him while demons would literally be crawling over him and on me and go to sleep in that situation. Well, finally my father realizes, hey, there's something serious going on here. And I don't know much about the Bible, but I know there's a God in heaven. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and me. That if you tell anything in his name to go, it must leave. Because he is the king of the universe and he loves you. So 4.5 years old, I go back to sleep. I'm trying this. Same thing happens. I'm being held down by these demons and it's just horrible. And I can't speak because I'm paralyzed. I'm just paralyzed and it's horrifying. And this is the first time I really heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me. He said, Don, how do you speak without a body? And I realized in that moment, just thinking it, I'm already saying it, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, go. And that demon exploded in the room, left, and never came back. And I realized right there the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, a few more years go by, it's about 6 now. I'm doing pretty good, you know, I've got this under control, I know the name of Jesus Christ. And my mom and dad start talking. My mom's going to come up from L.A. Maybe they're going to get together for Christmas. And they did. They got together for Christmas. And it was wonderful. I got my mom back. I got my sister back. I was excited. So they come back for Christmas. Beautiful Christmas. Wonderful. A couple days later, I hear my mom and dad up in the kitchen. So I come running out all excited. You know, I got my mom, my dad. Slide into the middle of both of them, and my dad's pulling an 8-inch butcher knife out of his chest. And blood's just pouring everywhere. And he looks at me and he says, go protect your sister. your mom just stabbed me. Go protect your sister. So I'm horrified. I look over and I see my mom, and she's on her, drops to her knees, and she says, Donnie, it's not my fault. I took all these, and she had one of those cold pills that just folded up and they dropped to the floor, and I drank all this. It's not my fault. And in that moment, I knew I was, in hindsight now, I know that wasn't my mom. That was absolute demonic takeover. So I run to the bedroom, protecting my sister. I'm cowering in the corner, and I hear my mom coming down the hallway. So my mom's coming down, and I'm horrified now at this point. She grabs my sister and pulls her away. And I'm sitting there, no, no. And I just know to say, in the name of Jesus, go. In the name of Jesus, go. The same way I handled those entities when I was younger. And my mom's trying to grab me, saying, Donnie, come here, come here. And she couldn't touch me. It was like there was a wall up. And in hindsight, thank God, because, you know, I might have been the next victim. My sister might have been the next victim. But again, I saw the name of Jesus work on a spiritual level and a physical. And that's the last time I saw my mom for a while. My father ended up making it. It was a hard time. My sister or my aunties, they saw angels over his body. And just them saying that, I knew that my father was going to be okay. And he was. Well, I'm a little bit traumatized by this. I'm having trouble in school now. I'm, you know, like, I'm just having trouble dealing with the midlife. And thank God for wonderful family, grandmothers that pray, aunties that pray, because when the Bible got taken out of the school in 87, about 87, my auntie said, well, the Bible's coming out of the school, so were my kids, and she started homeschooling. And she knew the trouble I was having, so she extended that over to me. First time, best thing I've ever done, because we went in every day and we read one chapter of the Bible. And that was the very first book I ever read. I actually started, you know, learning who God was, not just the authority of his name, but his nature and who he was. So I'm learning that, I'm learning God, I'm starting to thrive. One Christmas, she gave me the Bible on cassette. And it was a huge library of cassette tapes when they were around. But I wore those things out 24 hours a day for 5-6 years. I would have these tapes playing over and over again, letting the scripture fall into me as I slept, learning it during the day, always in the background, and I fell in love with the Word of God. That's truly where I fell in love with the Word of God, and then shortly after, accepted the Lord publicly at an event just like this. Well, oh yeah, I'm a teenager now, I'm having troubles, I'm getting into the drugs, I'm getting into crime, I'm going to jail a bit here and there, and I really realize how real the spirit realm is. We're throwing giant parties, we're doing acid, we're having mass hallucinations, my friends, groups of around like 50 people coming. And I was always privy to the spirit because I could see it. And as I could see it, it'll open the door for everybody else to see the demonically really, borderline witchcraft, right? But it all came to a head one time when I started seeing these things affecting other people's lives. So we realized that what I am doing spiritually and playing with this realm is affecting others. And I saw it. I saw one of my friends go through a hard time. I saw the demons on his life, and he couldn't understand what was happening. But I could see it, and I really realized that I have to get out of all this and press into the Lord. So as I'm pressing into the Lord, I end up going to jail, lose everything, all my friends, my girlfriend at the time. I'm spending time in jail now. And I come out, and that heartbreak just broke me. After losing a girlfriend, I had troubles with self-esteem in the first place, right? So after what happened with my mom and everything, so I dropped to my knees and I just asked the Lord, if you have somebody for me in my life, I'm not going to miss them. There's no way I'll miss who you have in store for me, Lord. So I make that deal with the Lord, end up moving to British Columbia, start falling into the same patterns, drugs. I end up dating a stripper. I'm almost falling into the same pattern my father did. And one night we were at this huge party and I had a seizure. And everybody in the party saw me just seizing, and I was just shaking. And they get me under control, but they didn't realize though that I was seizing on the outside. But I saw this woman grab me by the shoulders and say, "Don, where are you? Why aren't you here? I've been waiting for you. You know I was supposed to be here." So I immediately come out of that seizure, look at everybody in the room, yell out to God, "God, what was that?" He said, "Go." I told everybody in that room that night, "I'm not supposed to be here. I got to go." And I went back home to my Slave Lake within 2 weeks. I end up getting to Slave Lake 2 weeks later. I go into a video store. And I've always been, you know, waiting for my wife. I go into this video store, I walk in the door, and this woman pops up from behind the till. And my very first thought was, "Oh, you're the one that I'm supposed to be with. You're my wife. You're the one that God sent me here." And in that moment, I just knew who she was, and I did not miss it. We ended up dating for about, right away, starting our life together. We just knew it, right? I ended up going to her room, first time I ever entered her room. I walk over to her room, I walk in, and I look at her room. And she's got the entire room wallpapered, the Book of John, covering her walls. And she looks at me and she says, "Well, I know the Bible's good for nothing. I might as well use it for wallpaper." And I was like, "Oh my God, did I make a mistake here? Or what do I do, or should I run?" And then again, I heard Holy Spirit speak up and say, "You know this is going to backfire. She is walking into this room, being bathed in the Book of John, reading it every time. It's going to backfire." And I told her that in that moment. And well, it did. It really did, in Jesus' name.
I always appreciate hearing your testimony, you know that. So I'm Jen, and I kind of have a similar yet different upbringing. Like, we weren't raised in a Christian home. And my story also starts with my parents. On my mom's side, her mom ended up having 8 kids in quick succession, and then left them with my grandfather. And he didn't know how to raise kids. He was an alcoholic. They spent time like in the Orange Home, like a residential home for kids, and she had it quite rough growing up. Her brother had the biggest drug bust in Saskatchewan history, and you know, he ended up killing his wife and feeding him the pigs. That's in Saskatchewan crime stories, still known. So her side of the family was definitely very volatile. And then my dad's side of the family, when they got married, not very, really young, I think they were 16, and my dad said to my mom, "Well, you're not going to talk to your family anymore. This is it. Come with me." So it was pretty good. I have to say, when we did get together, like, I was the youngest of 8 kids. So growing up, those first years, life was pretty good. We were farm kids, you know, it was lots of fun and memories and ball games. It was great. We didn't have 2 adopted families, like, children in our family, they predated me. You know, they're from the 60s too. And when my sister got to be about 16 years old, my dad told my mom that he was in love with her and wanted to pursue a relationship with her. So my mom didn't know how to take that at all. And looking back, I get it. And there was no big conversation about it that I was aware of. I was sent to my friend's house to spend the weekend. I went to church with her family. And when I went to church on Sunday, my mom said, "Oh, we moved above the bar, by the way." And I was like, "Oh gosh." My mom was waiting at the bar, but I don't think like living above the bar is probably the best for young kids. So that was really a crazy time. My mom was dating a lot of different guys. They were all, you know, drinkers or partiers. And they were pretty volatile relationships at this time too. My dad went to jail for crimes against the family. His court case was in waiver. It was very public. I can remember being in grade 6 and, you know, having kids tease you about what they heard on the radio that day about your father. So It was definitely very trying. Then my mom got one boyfriend that tried to molest me, and thank goodness at that time she took it upon us to leave. And I guess she wasn't a very good communicator, because I can remember her telling her boyfriend we're going up for a pack of cigarettes, and we moved to Regina. So we spent about 3 months at the transition house in Regina, which is a place for battered women. I can remember starting grade 9 from there. First time in high school, and then he tracked us down, like one of her boyfriends tracked us down, and I can remember saying, like, Mom, you know, it's him or me. And she moved in with him, and I was 13, alone in the city. She left the city with him and everything. So at that time, I was dating someone who was 21 years old at 13, so I ended up moving in with them and really kind of assuming this adult life. So I was pregnant at 13, and I had a baby at 14. And that was a really trying time. Like, the father and I, we didn't last very long. At that age, usually you don't. And I found myself kind of homeless and couch surfing with a baby, with no financial support, no family support. It was very difficult. I got arrested a few times for stealing, like, diapers and formula, that kind of stuff. And I think the last time I was arrested, they wanted me to spend 6 months in jail. And so I remember while I was in jail, actually the father of Jeff, the mother of my son, the mom of my son was taking care of him while I was in jail. And I knew then that this was no kind of life for him. Like, I wasn't really preparing him for the best. And I knew there must be a different situation that would be better for him. So I decided while I was in jail to give him up for adoption. Now, although I wasn't Christian, thank goodness I had enough sense to use Christian counseling services to place him. And I knew I wanted him to go to a Christian home. So that was, I did place him while I was in jail. And that was a long stint. Like, I can remember that time too as well. I had spent Christmas and New Year's, my 18th birthday in jail. So yeah, it was definitely a long go there. And I remember when I was free, it was a few months after my 18th birthday, I didn't have my son anymore, I had a lot of probably pain still going on in my life. I wasn't ready to turn over a new leaf yet, it was just getting going. So we went on a crime spree pretty much right across Canada. That led to me being arrested in Toronto. And this time, I wasn't a kid anymore, I was 18. So they remanded me to the Metropolitan Toronto Detention Center. I was there 28 days. And what's quite different versus Dojack or Dale's House or all the places that I had put in Regina is that being a detention center, they had lifers in there. Like, you were in there with women that will probably never be free. So that was quite eye-opening. So that time in there really made me realize, like, I don't want this to be my future. Like, I don't want to spend the next 5 or 10 or 20 years at a place like this. So, thank goodness, I was let free. I know the Crown was like searching for 6 to 9 months on me, and I was able to walk with probation. So, that was amazing. I got out of jail in Ontario, and I never looked back at the Crown Road again. I knew I was done with that. So, that I got a sales job. Sales is something that I've always been good at. Thank goodness it's opened a lot of doors in my life. And decided to work hard for a change. I got a traveling sales job, which brought me to some really cool places, like Moose Jaw, Swift Current, you know, really exciting, and it landed me in Slave Lake, Alberta. Now, the first time I was there, I missed you, you weren't there, but I found it very difficult to hire workers. You know, I think minimum wage here then was $5, and I can remember, you know, trying to pay $20 an hour, and I couldn't get any workers. Well, shortly after that, my job did close down, and they brought us all back to Regina. So I spent that summer back home, and then I was thinking, well, what am I going to do now? And I was like, I know, I'll go back to the town where they're paying people like $20 an hour to pump gas. I thought it was a great idea. So little did I know how expensive of a town it was. The first time I was there, my company had paid for everything. And Slave Lake is like 3 hours north of Edmonton, so it's a pretty pricey little oil field town. And I learned that really quick. So I had two jobs. I couldn't even afford an apartment. You had a room and board with someone. And I just remember thinking, like, why am I here? Like, why did I come here in the first place, you know? So, and I got into kind of like a party life there. And I remember, yeah, when I met Dawn. So, yeah, I did have my room, wallpaper in the Bible. I guess I was kind of at a point where I was pretty angry with God at that point. I thought, you know, I believe in God. And, you know, even if he is real, he must have it out for me. Because I got to see people, you know, with nice little lives. And then there was my life, which I felt was very tumultuous up until this point. So I can remember, you know, just being very angry. And then I met Don, of course, and he was Christian. And I can remember he started chatting me up about the Lord. And so did your dad. You know, I always thought God kind of was this angry, mean guy. And he was like, no, he's really cool, and he loves you. And I was like, oh, I don't know. But I also went to a full gospel businessman's supper, just like this, in Slave Lake. And that was the first time I ever accepted the Lord as well. It was there. So, yeah, and then, of course, Don and I got married. We had two kids. You know, I was going to university, and we had a few successful businesses, so life was really good at that point, you know? And I wish a lot of ways, almost, that I could say, well, that's where it ends. You know, life is good, it's been good ever since, ta-da. But quite often, even though we've accepted the Lord, our lives as Christians are not promised to be perfect, right? They're just promised that you'll have a friend who will stick with you closer than a brother. Here, then you can talk some more.
Well, then shortly after that, when we came here, we moved into a neighborhood with a local church there. So we thought, okay, well, let's go in and we'll meet these people and see what happens. Well, we fell in love with the church, and we realized very quickly the harvest was ready, but the workers are few. So we started volunteering for everything. By the end of it, we were doing all the in-house media. We were doing Bible study with the kids on Wednesday nights. We were taking them to work out on Tuesday nights. We were also youth group on Friday nights, you know, picking up. And we just grew this place, and we loved absolutely every minute of it. And we were in street ministry. And, you know, the real first time I fell in love with the youth, we were working on the love bus. And it got pretty serious there sometimes, where they thought we were messing with the workers on the street, you know, pulling Christian voodoo, you know, getting in their heads, right? But we were just speaking the word of God to them, and it was affecting these people. But two young men came on the bus. One came on the bus, and I always looked at myself as first line of defense, my wife, we have other people in the bus. And it comes on, leans against me, and shoves a knife in my ribs, and it's to intimidate me, to get me off, get me out of the street. You know, you're not welcome in this neighborhood. So I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to have to, like, throw this guy off the bus. And I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. He's not on here because of that. He's on here because I love him. And I say, you're on here because Jesus loves you. You know, you're loved. And this young man dropped to his knees and says, I've never heard those words in my life. I've never heard I love you. And that's where I fell in love with the youth. I can't even imagine anybody not saying, hearing the words, I love you. My son hears it from me 10 times a day. We can be passing each other in the hallway. I love you, you know, I love you. You know, we just say it in our house. It's such a normal thing, but it broke him. Then it happened again. Another fellow came on with a gun and shoved it in my ribs to scare us off. And all of a sudden, same thing, Holy Spirit said, just do it again. And I said, God loves you. I've never heard those words in my life. A second young man. And that's just where I realized that these young people today, they need to feel loved. A lot of them have never been loved, and a lot of them have never felt even anything remotely close to the love of Jesus. So that started my real love for the youth. Our love.
So that was a super fun time, I would say.
Our
super busy with it, involved with it all the time. And life just felt like we were on an uphill trajectory. And then I would say it was a few years after Dean was born, we got pregnant again, and it was super exciting, you know, baby number three. I would say all of these things I'm about to list up next were all like this, I felt like in life, steps backwards I took from God. Like how sometimes you let pain and loss and hurt come between you and God. That's why I would say this chapter is for me, for both of us. But yeah, so I was about 6 months pregnant and I lost that baby. And I remember just being so upset. Like I remember coming home from the hospital that day and being really angry at God and just crying out to him and saying, why, God, I don't get it. I don't get why you've done this, you know. This would be my fourth pregnancy, and there was times in life, you know, I looked back even that night to my first pregnancy, when I was young and homeless, thinking, why would you take this baby now? And just being so angry at God. And that's something that I think stuck with me for a while. Now, actually there was this part too, which is kind of a theme in my family about this why, God, why would you do this? Because when my dad was young, when he was growing up, when he was about 12 years old, at the farm, he had to pack the wood stove before he went to do his chores. So he thought, when I was a kid, at 11 or 12, when you think, you know, if I just pack the stove with 5 logs instead of 3, it'll be way better. Well, by the time he got back from doing his chores, his house had burned to the ground. And they had lost 3 babies on that fire. And that was something that my dad really had really hung on to, like his whole life, and my grandma. And I know that my grandma had said the same thing, God, like, why, God? Like, why don't you take away my babies? And that actually turned them away from the church, because she said, no fair God could ever do that. No fair God would ever kill my babies. So I remember almost being in that same place when I lost my pregnancy, is just being very angry and very resentful. And then, well, I haven't added this yet. I do sell used cars, sorry about that. Don't hold it against me. But I can remember being, you know, at a car auction, we were in business then, and my son, my adopted son, had just turned 18. And he was a hockey player in lots of hockey camps and played for Regina Pats and a lot of other teams. And I can remember, it wasn't open adoption, so we got letters and pictures, but I hadn't reached out to him, spoken to him since he was about 4 years old. So I can remember at 18, now it was Facebook, you know, you can go stalk someone online, and I remember looking at his profile and even writing a message to him. And we were youth pastors then, so I felt like I knew how to talk to kids. I had like a message written out to say, you know, hey, if you want to reach out to me, I'm here. If you don't, I'm here, that's fine, I just want you to know I love you and I'm here for you. And I hadn't sent it, I just kind of saved it as a draft. And I go in and edit and rewrite it, and then I'll send it. And right before I was going to, his mom reached out to me and said, you know, if you're thinking about reaching out to Jeff, just wait. You know, he's trying out for hockey camp, he's got a big summer ahead of him, so if you're thinking about doing it now, just wait. And I was thinking, thought to myself, you know what, she probably knows best. Got lots of time, there's no rush here. So I let it go. Now, it was right at the end of summer, end of August, we were at a car auction. And I can remember my phone rang at the auction and I looked, it was pretty cool, but I thought I'd wait till the auction's over. And then I remember we're done, I walked outside and I thought it was their number. They actually called me. Now that was a rare. We might have got emails and pictures, but phone call was out of the ordinary. And I can remember, like, what I thought. I was like, oh, he probably wants to meet me. So that was pretty exciting. So I called back his mom. She answered the phone. I remember, and she said, Jen, I'm really sorry to have to tell you this, but Jeff passed away in a car accident when I was in a hockey camp. So that was a big tragedy. I was like losing him again almost for the second time. they were very kind in the sense that they said, you know, we want you to come to the funeral. And it was a very awesome experience, even the loss of it. You know, they really did celebrate Jeff. They celebrated myself as well. And it was kind of amazing to meet with his family and talk with his friends and sit on his room in his bed. And it was like getting to meet someone who wasn't there anymore. So that was another step back from God, definitely. Another, I think, heartache. That's usually how it works. Now, and our church family too, during this, we also experienced a big church hurt in our lives. And that, I think, was probably my third step back here from God. So, ours.
Oh, yes. Everything we were doing at church, our family, these were our friends. We soaked our whole life into this church. Well, we're getting ready to leave for YC Alberta and bring a couple van loads of kids, and you know, we're going to have a great time. And it comes to our attention that my 13-year-old daughter had a 18 to 19-year-old worship leader, same sex, trying to molest her. And it broke her heart. But we had leader, we also raised up from 13 up through the youth group, so we were very, we knew her very well. And we asked leadership, well, you know, we've got to keep quiet, or can you do something about it? At least take her out of the place of leadership. You know, she shouldn't be going to YC with her own group of kids, you know, underneath her, because we were using her as a leader at this time. And the church kind of just said, no, we don't want to do anything about it. We don't want to take her off the worship band. We don't want anybody to know. And we ask that you just keep it quiet. And we know the hand of God on this place, but we did not understand why they would make a decision like that. And it broke our heart. So we end up quietly leaving and respecting, you know, the presence of God in that place. And not dare saying anything negative about it, because the hand of God was on it and is still on this place. But we just didn't understand it and walked away and just lost our entire family, and we weren't able to speak to them about it in honor of that place and what they had asked us.
Yeah, that's true. So yeah, that was definitely a tough time dealing with losing your church and losing your church family. In addition to losing that family, my dad was diagnosed with cancer and he passed away, and also within that 6 months, my mom unexpectedly passed away. Now, as I had said, I wasn't from a Christian home, and I'm sure you can assume from my upbringing, I probably didn't have the tightest relationship with my parents growing up, which is true. I can remember there was one point, even after I was saved, I was so, I harbored such anger and resentment towards my parents that I remember Don said, oh yeah, I should talk to your dad about the Lord. And I said, oh, why would I bother? I said, I don't even want him in heaven. I don't even think it would be heaven if he was there. And I meant it. Like, that's how angry I was inside. But I think by the time I had passed away, at least I had come full circle there. I had the privilege and the honor of leading both my parents to the Lord, both in the hospital, both when they were passing away. And I know that I'll see them in heaven. Like it says, you know, every mouth that confesses will be saved, right? All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And my dad was in a coma. He was in a drug-induced coma when I was speaking to him. I said, you know, Dad, all you have to do is just say Jesus, just believe it. And my sister came in, my younger sister, and said, I've already come to terms with the fact that Dad will go to hell. She was saved now at this point. And that, I was just talking with Dad about this. I know he's in a coma. When he hears her say that, he sat up in his bed, in his coma, and just said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. So, but I will say that even in the light of that, losing my son, losing my baby, losing our church, losing my parents, all within probably a year, definitely left me in a dark place, you know, and I didn't really have a church family or anything to fall back on there. And we got into, I guess, partying. We wouldn't really call it partying. Got into drinking, you know. At first it was the weekends, it was with your friends, and, you know, doing drugs. And it was crazy, but it quickly assumes your life. Like, at first you could say, oh, this is a good time. And it got to be that we were just doing it every day. It wasn't even a party anymore. I think it was just to numb what I was feeling. And it quickly overtook it. And we got to the point where we were using cocaine every day. So, using it to the point where I couldn't even afford to use it anymore. But you know what I was good at? Sales. So I used that again, and I started selling drugs. And that was a low point. Like, when I look back to some of the people that I probably hurt through that, it really sucked. You know, there, I've gotten really far away from God at this point. Like, it's amazing when I think I was a pastor and now I'm here. Like, how many steps back did I get from God at that point in my life? And I can remember I had a friend call me up, and at the party that night, they said, what are you doing? Are you coming over, Jen? I said, no, I don't think I am tonight. He said, oh, come on over, man. I got a pill with your name on it. And I thought, you know. Now, that was our last message we had with each other. It's probably midnight, last time he texted me. By 8 o'clock the next morning, I knew he had OD. So he passed out that night, and died. So that's a tragedy. It's like, when I look back to all the times in life that, you know, the devil took his aim at myself and you know, with trying to take us out. Yeah, it's pretty crazy, like, looking at all these times in life. So.
Oh, absolutely. I remember that text coming in, and I just remember turning to my wife, and like, we had like pounds of cocaine in our closet. We were deep into it, but this man, we knew, we always spoke the word of God, even in the midst of our party. I'd be the guy with the joint in one hand, the drink in the other, doing a line off the table telling me Jesus loves me. And it did, I did, and I had many deep conversations. I still thought I was, you know, speaking properly for God, and I wasn't living like a Christian. But the Lord gave me a dream shortly after that. And after that man passed away, he said, Don, you didn't live like a Christian. You didn't have to die. If he would have known you as the Christian man I created you to be, he would be living right now. But one thing you did do, you spoke my name. And I tell you, when he was dying by himself in his bedroom that night, he knew to call on the name of Jesus, and he did make it. You, your wife, are the only person to speak Jesus to him in 40 years of his life, and he got it. And the Holy Spirit just assured me of that night. And I was able to just really be at peace at that. We threw all the drugs out, we got rid of that lifestyle, and we just started cleaning up our life and just thanking the Lord that, you know, that pill didn't have my wife's name on it. And her name that is written on the book, Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah, so that was amen to that, right? And we quit with the drugs then, we quit with the partying then. Now we're sober, so that's good. I would say just again, being sober still doesn't fix all of this stuff that we had just gone through in our marriage. Like, it was really, so I remember there was a point there where we did separate. Like, it was a week or two, you know, I really didn't know what was going to be. Because now you have all this pain too, and I had the pain from, like, losing my son and, you know, my parents, and now you're feeling it for the first time. So that was a lot too, yeah.
Yeah, and I just remember one night, my wife's gone, and I'm just brokenhearted, laying in my room, and I just remember I got a call to God, Lord, I don't want this anymore. And sometimes the most powerful prayer anyone can say is, God, help me. Those are the only words you need, and he will show up, and boy, did he show up in a powerful way that night. I said, Lord, I need your love. God, help me. And I had a little baby goat at the time. It was just on my bed. And I felt this wave come, and I could see it coming in the spirit. I could see it coming, this wave. And it comes through the room, and I can feel it coming. It hits my goat. My goat just starts wailing, tears blowing out her eyes. She drops to her knees, and she's just bawling. Then it hits me, and I'm bawling. I'm just under the presence of God. We laid together. I put my head against my little goat's head, and we just cried for a half an hour underneath the presence of God and just His holy power. And I remember standing up in that moment and saying, in the name of Jesus, this is over. What God has put together, let no man take apart. And I stood up and I declared it over my marriage and over my family. And within 1 hour, my wife calls up and says, Don, it's over. Let's make it work. Let's do it right, in Jesus' name.
And yeah, and amen, absolutely. And since we've really gone in at full force, you know, there's been no looking back. You know, I understand now, definitely the depth of my faith has grown. And I fully understand that life might not always go your way, but you really do have someone you can lean on, always. And since then, it's really just been a season of restoration. You know, we are youth leaders once again, so amen to that. That's an awesome ministry. And, you know, my car business has restored itself as well. So I really feel like we're definitely in a season where God's not even just given it back to you, but given the battery pressed down, you know, shaking together, running over. So, amen to that. And our church family is amazing. So, I'm very thankful for that. We raised up Dean in the church now, and he's at Bible College. So.
I'm normal.
So, it's just been an amazing journey, guys. And I know a lot of you in this room might be saved. I know that. I might be talking just to a lot of Christians right here in this room. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to have the faith to know that your daughter or your son or your mom or your dad, my message works for them too. You know, there's no pit that's too deep that God can't reach in and pull someone out of it. So, you know, never give up on anyone, right? That's just it. Keep praying for them. Keep standing, you know, the gap for them. Because as the first Christian in my family, I felt like the buck stops here. You know, I always hear the saying, it ran in my family. Well, might have ran in my family until it ran in me. Yes. But that's where the buck stops. And amen to that. Yes. So praise the Lord.
Even with some of the online stuff we had done, working with you, and, you know, making videos. Like, I opened a TikTok during COVID that was successful with, just for a few years, that had over 30, 40 million views. I had, I've seen hundreds of healings. I've preached live to 20,000 people, and 500 of them all gave their life to the Lord in 1 hour one night. So we've seen the absolute grace and mercy of God, because we were spoiled brats and knowing where we should be, but God's grace on us just, you know, restored it all. So, yeah. And now we're at the youth center, and we started there about a year ago. We met this wonderful man, Cameron Webb, and his wife, and he let us, he said, I got a spot for you. So we end up going to Laker and checking it out and meeting this group of kids, and they had a small group of kids. And, so we start soaking into these kids, and none of them, our first Easter there, none of them had ever heard of what Easter's at. No one even knew what Easter was 1 year ago. Not one young person. So we started praying with these kids and started our Bible verses. I realized with 40 cents, we can get into these kids' hearts just by with an ice cream, you know, come down. And so we said, well, we have ice creams every week. We have do pizza nights. But if we do pizza nights, we pray with the kids. If we have a Bible verse, you can have an ice cream or a treat, but you have to come down and memorize a Bible verse. And these kids are just soaking it in. They're getting it. For the first time, they're actually getting who God is, that they have a purpose in their life. A lot of them are confessing themselves as Christians now. A lot of them are wearing crosses.
It's true.
Yeah, God's doing some amazing things down there, and yeah, even this weekend.
It is true. Yeah, this weekend was another awesome time to be there. I just feel so drawn to youth ministry and these kids just because how hard it was for me growing up. There's not much I cannot relate to. You know, there is some, but I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has brought me through. And even this past weekend, our Bible verse was God is love, right? So that's a pretty easy one for everyone to get an ice cream. But then I make them go a bit deeper with me, and I ask them, what is love? And as we know it to be, right, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't delight in evil, I don't know. But the one I really drew it down to with these kids is that it keeps no record of wrongs. And that's pretty big when you think about it. You know, it's hard even for us to love someone, a husband, you know, or a kid or a parent, and keep no record of their wrongs, you know. And I felt like it took me a long time to get there, even with my own parents, that I realized now, looking back, they were just doing the best that they could do, given the tools they had to work with. It's easy to get hung up on the expectations of people in your life, whether it be your parents or your children or your friends, but it's much better if you just accept them at face value. You know, pray for them and meet people at their level. But yeah, keep no record of wrongs. I'm so thankful that that's the love God has for us. And, you know, in life, if you're ever feeling discouraged or if you're feeling like, you know, oh, I can't, you know, be a Christian, or I can't walk that walk with everything I've done, you know, with this or that, or I've done this in the past, just remember God loves you. You know, He doesn't keep a record of your wrongs. If anyone's ever reminding you of your past, that's not God, you know. So if the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. Because he'll burn in the lake forever and ever. That's his future. And us, we have freedom in Christ, and we have everlasting life. So, amen. Amen.
Oh, you just really would love your prayers for what's happening for the youth and labor. And we believe big things are about to happen. Last couple weekends, we're getting two nights a week. We're getting 60 kids a night coming in. We're getting kids coming in to healing. I walked in there after we were closed for a little bit under maintenance, and I come back, and one of the kids comes and asks, telling me about problems he's dealing with. And these kids are dealing with problems. Like, oh my gosh, it's not like what we were when we were kids, right? They literally have portals to hell in their pockets, and they don't know how to process this information. You know, they're dealing with parents that are drug addicted, no food at home. There's things that are happening in this with these youth. But this one child comes up, and I pray for him. I say, can I pray for you? A year later, I lay hands, he lost his mom. I lay hands on him, and I'm praying for him. I feel this hand come on my back, and I thought it was my wife or Pastor Dale. And I open my eyes, and there's seven young men in a circle all praying for this young man. And that wouldn't have happened a year ago. These kids are getting it, and they even want a Sunday afternoon where I know if we feed them, they'll come. And they want to have an afternoon where they just come in and learn the Word of God for a few hours every Sunday. So I think big things are about to happen. We need your prayers for that. The Youth Center, Wayburn. We got this, and God's restoring wonderful things in our lives.
So yeah, just thinking in closing, guys, what I really want you to take away from at least what we've said is that God loves you. He is real. You know, He's your Father in heaven, and He wants an eternity with you. And so I would just encourage everyone, whether you're a new Christian, whether you've been a Christian a long time, whether you've had faith and you've fallen away, if you could, all you have to do is confess with your mouth. So I encourage you all to follow with me in this prayer, please. Dear God, thank you for taking my sin away.
Thank you for dying on that
cross.
Thank you for
forgiving me.
Thank you for forgiving me. and meeting me right where I stand. Amen.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
Amen. And we really just want, if you're dealing with any of the stuff, so you need a restoration in your marriage, you need a healing, you just need someone just to pray and agree in faith with you. My wife, myself, my son, a lot of these men here would just love to pray for you and just agree in faith and just wipe that off your life in Jesus' name.